Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said,
"Sorry. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen.
Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she went, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw angels in this white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "If you have carried him away, tell me, where have you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord."
Our hymn of preparation is number 342, "That Easter Morn at Break of Day," and it's a retelling of that same scripture story. I invite you to stand with me in body or in spirit.
Hallelujah. 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 Friends, today we celebrate the great mystery of faith, that Jesus, like a grain of wheat that had fallen to the ground and died, has nonetheless risen to new life, the first fruits of the new creation growing in our world, and the pioneer of resurrection life for those who have fallen asleep in death. In the space of this Easter mystery, we have much to rejoice about. We rejoice, for we carry the promise that the sting of death that we feel throughout life's journey does not have the last word. We rejoice that the powers of evil, of injustice, and of chaos have been defeated by Christ, even if they continue to make their stubborn last-ditch efforts to undermine God's plan to draw all of creation into the fullness of God's promise of life. The promise of life, of new life and new creation, has been celebrated by Jesus' disciples ever since that first Easter day, and we celebrate it today. And yet, as we journey with Jesus beyond the tomb this morning, the first sounds we hear are not the sounds of rejoicing, but instead the sounds of weeping. And not just any weeping, but the weeping of a woman named Mary from a small town called Magdala. Jesus first met Mary during a time when she was beset by great affliction. He met her in that affliction, and instead of turning away, he cared for her and healed her. After that, she followed him until her journeys with Jesus led to the tragedy of his death. On that first Easter morning, Mary showed how much she loved Jesus by going to his tomb to tend to his body, to anoint it. But during this act of love, Mary had insult added to him. It appeared that someone had taken his body, the body that had healed, had touched, had wept, had fed. That body had been, it seemed to her, taken away. In fact, in our passage for today, Mary repeats her suspicion that someone has taken Jesus' body three different times. First to Peter and to the other disciple, then to the angels she sees in the tomb, whose appearance there doesn't even seem to faze her. She's so focused on finding Jesus. And then she repeats her suspicion of grave robbery to Jesus himself before she comes to dramatic recognition of him. Someone had taken him, she was sure, just as he was taken when he was arrested in the garden, just as he was taken to the high priest, to Pilate, and finally to the cross and the tomb. Mary weeps because Jesus and all that he represented, God's love, presence, compassion, power, justice, and mercy, had been taken. We can understand Mary's grief. Many of us have felt the sting of having loved ones taken from us. perhaps even suddenly. Even though few of us have had loved ones taken in the violent way that Jesus was taken, we too know what it is to weep deeply for those we've lost, whether recently or years ago. Not only that, like Mary, we know what it is to weep for other losses. In our world now, we weep for the ways we see hate proliferate. We weep as we witness the ways that human brutality wages war against the innocence of the world. When Mary says, "They have taken him," can we not hear that Mary weeps for all of this too? They have taken his goodness. They have taken his love and compassion. They have taken it all away. Mary weeps, and looking away from whom she thought was the gardener, she looks frantically to where they might have taken him. But amid the weeping, Jesus speaks her name, Mary. It is a direct and personal address in a highly intimate setting. Jesus doesn't go to the highest point of the city and proclaim himself, saying, "Here I am." Instead, he speaks a word of personal intimacy to someone he loves and who loves him. Mary can feel his address in the depths of her soul. We know what this intimacy feels like. Whether we're young or old in age, we know the love that comes from someone addressing us tenderly with our name. Can you hear Jesus speak your name? In your pain? In your despair? Can you hear it? In a flash of recognition, Mary turns to the one she loves, addressing him by the name so many knew him by, Rabboni, or teacher. John's gospel doesn't spell it out here, but at this dramatic moment, Mary must wrap herself around Jesus, squeezing so hard it's like she'll never let go. We don't get a sense of time passing in this text, but I like to think that Mary and Jesus shared this embrace for a long while. She thought he had been taken, but here he was. Love, compassion, wisdom, and mercy returned to her. Whatever else Mary might have thought or believed about resurrection, Jesus' mysterious and confounding presence to her must immediately have felt like a surprising return of that which had been taken. But after some time and amid the joy of that return, Jesus speaks again. The personal, intimate address of Mary is replaced now by an unexpected imperative verb. Do not hold on to me. I wonder if these words were confusing, even hurtful at that moment for Mary. I had just lost you and just got you back, and now you want me to let go of you? Mary wants to hold on for dear life, as if to say, no one can take you from me now. As Mary does this, can we not understand her impulse? When we face the threat of losing something or someone that is important to us, don't we want to hold tight even more? Don't we want to grasp on, to make them stay with us in the way we had them before? It's a natural impulse. It means someone or something is important to us and has shaped us. It's been a crucial part of our life. Maybe we've had to face the threat of losing an important person or relationship. Maybe we've had to face the loss of future dreams. Maybe we've had to face the loss of our health. In these situations, it is natural to want to hold on even tighter to whatever certainty we can grasp a hold of. But after some time, we hear Jesus say, don't hold on. The gifts of God, gifts of relationships, dreams, health, are gifts given not as our possessions to grasp onto and secure forever, but as precious seeds of God's love given to the world. Even the gifts of God's new creation given through resurrection life are received new every morning, not as we grasp on to what we have been given, but as we begin to release our grip on the gifts so that God can nurture them and make them fruitful in their time and for their season. Do not hold on to me, Jesus says. And in saying this, teaches again what he taught his disciples about the grain of wheat. Unless you lose your life, like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground, you'll never gain it for eternal life. You'll never see the fruitfulness of new creation. With the imperative to not hold on, the resurrected Jesus teaches again that following him involves renunciation. And yet, friends, on this Easter day, it is crucially important that renunciation is not the only word that Jesus speaks. In our passage for today, the risen Lord has yet another imperative verb for Mary. Had Jesus walked away after saying, "Do not hold on to me," I could imagine that Mary might yet have wept again. But before they part ways, he says, "Go. Go." Jesus does not leave Mary with renunciation alone. Rather, he sends her with vocation. "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary is sent. She has a vocation of the utmost importance, to be the messenger of hope to the disciples and then through the ministry of the disciples to the world. The message is that what the world tried to take away, God's goodness, love, compassion, and righteousness incarnate in the life of Jesus, has not been taken away. Instead, it has been offered up to God and raised to new life by God's power. Jesus tells Mary to tell the disciples, "I am going to my God and your God." God has conquered the death that takes away and has in turn given the gift of new creation. Because of this, we no longer need to let death control us by fear. Go. Do not hold on. Go. Be a messenger of good news to those around you. Go. Embody the love of the risen Jesus in spaces of pain and sorrow. Go. Friends, God does not ask us to let go without also granting us a vocation. No matter what age or stage of life we find ourselves in, we, like Mary, are asked in the time we are given to let go so that we can take up the task of the gospel, so that we can proclaim in our words and deeds the hope of resurrection life in Jesus, the seed of the world's transformation. Do not hold on to me, rather go. On this Easter day, when we celebrate that the fetters of sin and death have been broken by our Lord and our teacher, what do we need to let go of? Join me right now in holding your hands up, fists closed, grasping. Now hear the voice of Jesus say, "Do not hold on." Now slowly release your grip. And listen. Hear Jesus say your name. And now hear him say, "Go, proclaim to the world in word and deed that God's goodness, love, compassion, and righteousness has not been taken away. Go, young and old, go and work and pray for God's kingdom and righteousness to come on earth as in heaven. Go." Friends, let us be like Mary, who went to the disciples with the gospel, and let us now turn to each other, and say, I have seen the Lord. Amen.
And a hymn of response is Be Not Afraid. I invite you to stand with me as you're able. We'll sing through three times.
Be not afraid.